2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be in verse 7 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. So we're starting our new series tonight. We're calling it On Track. We're talking about getting on course to finishing well. And over these weeks, we'll be asking the question, how do I get on track? How do I get back on track to finishing well? How do I stay on track to getting to that finish line and to finishing well? But tonight, as we start this series, we're going to look at the question, what does it mean to finish well? Because we're going to be talking about finishing well, getting on track to that. So we kind of need to start here and understand what we mean when we talk about that and get on the same page with that. And by the same page, I mean of Scripture, right? Getting on the same page is what the Bible says about finishing well. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul writes, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's start with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we have the Word of God. And Lord, we're asking for your blessing upon it now and upon this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So finishing well, what does it mean to finish well? For this introduction, I looked at a number of iconic sports photographs from over the years and just iconic pictures that were taken of special moments in athletes' lives and in different sports and different games. And two of them really stuck out to me. The first was the picture of the marathon runner named Jim Peters. And this picture was taken when he was competing in the Vancouver Commonwealth Games, and he was running this marathon, and it was 1954. And as he was coming down toward the finish line, he had a 17-minute lead on the next person behind him. And so he's running at this incredible pace. And he had run 26 miles, and now he had 220 yards left. And he was inside the finishing stadium, but with 220 yards left in view of the finish line, he collapsed. He hadn't drank anything throughout this marathon, and you're supposed to, right? You're supposed to rehydrate throughout this. You sweat so much, and you lose so much liquid. And so he had not done that, and he collapsed 220 yards from the finish line, and there's this photograph of him on the ground, and he tried. He got up several times, but his body could not do it. And eventually they just had to take him off on a stretcher. But in this photograph, you can see him, and it's like he's trying to get back on his feet, but you can just see the pain and the agony on his face as he's struggling but not making it to the finish line. The second photograph I saw was one of another runner. His name was Roger Bannister, and he was a sprinter, right? He did the short distance, and he did them very fast. But this was also in 1954, and he had made the determination to be the first person to run a mile in under 4 minutes. He wanted to break that record, and so he's attempting to break that record at the Iffley Road Track in Oxford, England. So he had a bunch of people there, and he had, you know, officials watching him to time him. And he took off, and he made it. And he crossed the finish line in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. He was 0.6 seconds under that four-minute mark. But there's another photograph of him, and it's him breaking that finish line, that rope that they had across that line, the tape. And, of course, he has his arms raised, and you can see the same, like, pain on his face, that he's really putting a lot of effort into this. But it's that picture of him crossing that finish line and doing it to break that record. And I was thinking about those photographs, two photographs taken at the finish line, but both with very different results. And then I was thinking, if we took at the very last second of our life, we could say at the finish line of our life, if we were to take a photograph, what would we see in that picture? Right at the very last moment of our life, if we were able to somehow take a photograph and to then look at that picture, what would we see? I mean, we'd probably assume that we'd see more wrinkles than we do now. I mean, maybe whiter hair or less hair, you know, whatever it might be. We'd see a lot of these things, right? And maybe would imagine that we'd see ourselves maybe in our bed at home, surrounded by friends and surrounded by our family in the last moments. Maybe it's in a hospital bed. right, in a hospital somewhere, and there's IVs in our arms, and there's the doctor there. Maybe we would see our body just a lot more frail, right, and thinner because of some battle with some illness or something like that. And we could maybe picture something like that. And maybe also in that last moment of our life, we'd look a lot younger than we would expect. Maybe we'd look at that and say, I thought I'd, you know, live longer than that. You know, like it looks like I'm pretty young. And maybe that last photograph of our life would be us in somewhere we wouldn't expect to be. Like in the middle of Walmart, and we can tell that it's like a heart attack or a stroke or something that we're going through. It could be behind the wheel of our vehicle. The point is, we don't know when that finish line is. And we would like to imagine that it's we're at the very end, we've lived a long and a full life. But we don't know that. God's the only one who knows when that finish line is. He's the only one who knows when we're getting close to that. But our focus tonight isn't on the physical condition, how we're going to physically be at the finish line, but our spiritual condition. So if we look at it in that way, spiritually, what do we want to see? How do we want us to look spiritually at the finish line in that last moment of our life? What do we want to see? And then the question is, what should we want to see? What should we see in the very last moment of our life? In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, it's like Paul gives to Timothy this snapshot, this photograph of him near the end of his life. He's writing this letter to Timothy from a Roman prison. He's facing his death very soon. And Paul writes about what he sees spiritually in his life. And he gives Timothy this photograph of his life spiritually at the end, near the finish line. And in verse 7, what I want to see tonight is three phrases that really define for us what it means to finish well, what it means to really finish the race well. And these are three phrases that we should want to be able to say about our life at the finish line. And so in verse 7, we have Paul saying, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Number one, we should want to be able to say, I'm still fighting. I'm still fighting up to that last moment of our life. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. A victorious Christian is one who is still standing when the war is over. I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul would use this picture, right, of warfare, of battle. We're familiar with this from Scripture. The spiritual fight that we're in. And in Ephesians chapter 6, of course, we know it's the passage about the whole armor of God and putting on that armor. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. And Paul uses four times that word stand. Three times the word stand, once the word withstand. And that picture of that warrior who's still standing. You know, there's another famous photograph that maybe you've seen. It's the end of the fight between Muhammad Ali and Sonny Liston. If you've seen this one before, and there's Sonny Liston laying on the mat. He's laying there, and Muhammad Ali is just standing over him in victory. Right? But it's one that's lying down, and there's one standing. And it's very clear which one is the victor. In that moment, the victorious Christian is that believer who is still standing and still fighting. Sometimes maybe we could get the idea that the victorious Christian is the Christian who never fights. And we could look at that maybe two ways. The first would be, we could call it the exalted Christian, right? The Christian who has gotten to that higher plane and that level where Satan looks at them and goes, well, I'm not even going to try anymore. Right, and they've got their flesh so under control and tamed that nothing in this world has any temptation or holds anything for them. And we look at this sort of pinnacle of Christianity, of this ideal of a Christian who never struggles anymore. And we all look at that and go, Yeah, we know that's an ideal, but it's not realistic to this life. And the Bible talks about how the constant temptation that we're going to face. But sometimes we can look at other Christians and kind of have that idea about them and say, it looks like they never struggle. And it looks like they never have any problem with temptation. Like everything is easy for them in the Christian life. And it seems like they never are even tempted by anything. And we can look at other Christians and say, you know what they look like? Like they never seem to struggle. Well, number one, we can't assume that, and we shouldn't judge other people what they're going through, right? And the battles that they might be facing. But don't assume that just because you haven't reached that level that you're some sort of failure in the Christian life. So there's the first way we could look at Christians and assume they never fight is like the exalted Christian. But the second is maybe the careless Christian. And they're the Christian who it looks like they never fight temptation. They face it all the time, but it almost looks like they never fight it, right? They just do anything, and it seems like they just give in to everything, right? They're never at church, and it's almost like they're a Christian in name only. But what I want us to see is that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's not like Paul was calculating his win-loss record. What he was saying is, I fought a good fight. He was simply saying, I fought a good fight to the end. And Paul would be the first to tell you that he was the chief of sinners. And you know what Paul was saying? He was saying, I didn't win every battle. But what he's saying to Timothy is, I kept fighting. And here I am at the end, and I'm standing because I've kept fighting. I haven't given up this fight. You know, I was thinking about this week. Satan really doesn't want to fight you. Now, he will, and he does. Right? He fights us all the time through these temptations, but what he really wants is to enslave us. He wants to get us to the point where we don't fight him anymore. He doesn't want to struggle against us every day. He wants to get to the point where he snaps his fingers and we're right there. We're just with him. We're doing exactly what he wants. We've given in to sin and we do not struggle anymore. And so to do that, to get us to that point, he fights us. And he tries to wear us down, and he fights us today so that he won't have to tomorrow. And he tempts us today so that we'll give in easier tomorrow. Paul says, I fought this good fight. He says, I'm still fighting this. And a victorious Christian always fights, always resists temptation. Now, I'm not saying they're always successful, but they always go into battle. They always fight that temptation. A victorious Christian never seeks out the fight, but when faced with temptation, will never surrender without a fight. That's the victorious Christian. A victorious Christian doesn't win every battle, but win or lose, a victorious Christian always goes back into battle the next time. I fought a good fight. That's what Paul was saying. He said, I just kept fighting the entire time. And I like Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. A just man falls 7 times, but what does he do? He riseth up again. He goes, I may have gotten knocked down, but I'm going back into battle. I'm going to rise up one more time. And that's the sort of Christian we want to be, that like the person that just won't stay down, who gets knocked down but doesn't stay down, who just keeps fighting all the way to the end. You know, when I get to that finish line, that's what I want to be able to say. I'm still fighting. I've kept fighting. Not that I've always won every battle, or I've always been victorious, or that I've defeated every sin in my life and it no longer tempts him anymore. I want to be able to say, I'm still fighting against these things. I haven't given in. I haven't started to serve Satan and to serve sin. I've never quit the battle. I've never stopped fighting. So Paul said, when he got to the finish line, he said, I've fought a good fight. He said, I'm still fighting. The second phrase that Paul said was this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Not only I have fought a good fight, but then Paul said this, I have finished my course. I finished my course. Number two, I'm still working. I'm still working. In shorter races, runners will be assigned a lane around the track, you know, 1 through 8 or whatever it is, and they'll be assigned that lane, and they are to stay in their lane. That's where they run, and they're disqualified if they step out of that lane. I think the rule technically is if you step out of your lane and it gets you some significant or some advantage. But some judges, I guess, are pretty strict on this. And anytime your foot exits that lane, you're going to be disqualified for that. They assign you what you're supposed to run in, and you stay in that lane. Paul here calls it his course. He said, I've finished my course. Everybody has a course that's unique to them, right? A race that is for them to run. For Paul, if we turn back to Acts chapter 9, Paul's course began when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. So Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, we have that encounter. It's in the beginning of chapter 9. Paul meets Jesus Christ on the road. And then the Lord sends a certain disciple to meet Saul, or Paul, at Damascus. And this man is named Ananias. And the Lord speaks to Ananias about Paul. And he says this in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Look in verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And here's what the Lord had for Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so the Lord lays out to Ananias really in a compact form what God would have for Paul. And we know there was so much more than is spelled out for this. This is kind of in broad strokes that Paul would go and would preach the gospel to these people, the Gentiles, kings, children of Israel. And verse 16, he would have to suffer. But the Lord was laying out this course that Paul was going to have to follow. And then if we turn to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, as Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus here, in Acts chapter 20, he says in verse 22, Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Look what he says in verse 24. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going where God wants me to, where the Holy Spirit is leading me. He says, I'm bound in the Spirit to go to these places. And he says, I'm doing it, verse 24, so that I can finish my course with joy. He says, this is what God has for me. And he says, I know it's what God has for me. So I'm going to keep working toward that. I'm going to keep working on what God has me to do. And as surely as God called Paul to his course, God has called each of us to our course, to what he wants us to do. And it's going to look different from what Paul did in many ways. But it's for us to say, I'm bound in the Spirit to do this, because this is what God has called me to do. And Paul would write to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, and he would say, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, right? In the past, before you were saved, that was your course, the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he would go on to talk then about this change that took place, that they got saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, right? And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, after he talks about their salvation, he told them this. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then he says, which God hath before ordained that what? That we should walk in them. He said, you had your course, the course of this world, but God saved you. And now he's ordained a new course, these good works, and God has ordained that you would walk in that course. And that's for every single one of us in that day and today, to walk in the course that God has ordained for us. My freshman year in college, I remember I was roommates with a kid who was very smart. And my freshman year, I get there and we went to our first day of classes, and I come back and he was a sophomore. He had taken all his syllabi that he had gotten, and he took every like large assignment that he had due that semester. And he started working on all of them. And he got all of them done, I think it was like in 2 weeks. He got all his like large assignments done for the year. And then we played ping pong for the rest of the semester. And we had a great time. He just worked ahead and was like, if I get it all done now, I can relax later. That's not the Christian life. It's not that we can say, you know what? I'll spend, you know, a year of my life working for the Lord, and if I accumulate enough or get enough done, I can relax the rest of my life. We know that there never comes this retirement age for Christians, because God constantly has stuff that he wants us to be doing. I remember Pastor Hunt saying one time that he tried to have this mindset where he would get up every morning and say, Private Hunt reporting for duty. Do you remember him saying that? I remember that even as a little kid. And I thought, that's good, right? That should be what we want our final day to be like, where we get up and say, Lord, what do you have for me to do today? Because God still has something for all of us to do. And, you know, I might, you know, it's easy for me to say, you know, when I'm 90, boy, I'm going to jump out of bed early in the morning. I'm going to do, you know, a bunch of jumping jacks and push-ups and do all these things. And I'm going to run out of the door. And, you know, for 12 hours a day, I'll just do the Lord's work at 90. Right? It's easy for me to say that. And to look at it that way from my age. But honestly, I don't know what condition I'm going to be in when I'm 90. I don't even know what condition I'll be in next year. But I do know this, God will always have something for me to do. He'll always have work for us to accomplish. And our desire should be that at that finish line, we're still working. We're still doing something for the Lord, whatever it might be, whatever it is that God has for us at that time. We're still trying to do that. We're still trying to have an impact on the kingdom of God in this life. We're still trying to do something for the Lord. And if we're still in Acts 21, go to Acts 28. Acts chapter 28. This is the last we hear about Paul in the book of Acts, right at the very end. Acts chapter 28 and verse 30. It says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Look at verse 31. Here's what he was doing. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. I don't think this is where Paul hoped he would end up, right? In this hired house, being stuck there. But he kept working. Everybody that came there, he preached the kingdom of God unto them. He preached Jesus Christ to them. And that should be us in our final days, just doing whatever God has for us at that time. And it may not be what we look ahead and think the last days of our life are going to be like. But it should be that we're accepting where God has us and saying, I will do what God has for me to do right now, right at that finish line. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not, if we just keep working. So at the finish line, our desire should be that we want, that we can say, I'm still working. I'm still doing what God wants me to do. I haven't fainted. I'm still working for the Lord. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, I fought a good fight. And he said, I finished my course. I'm still fighting. I'm still working. But the third one this evening is this. He said, I have kept the faith. Paul said, I'm still believing. I'm still believing. He said, I've kept the faith. Typically in the New Testament, we make a distinction between faith and the faith. Just the word faith without the in front of it speaks about trusting, about believing. The faith refers to the doctrines and the teachings of Scripture. For example, in Jude verse 3, it says, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We're familiar with that idea of protecting the truth, right, and keeping it pure from false doctrine. But faith and the faith, they're really connected, right? And I mean, that's why we have the same word for both of them, right? It's the faith isn't just about what you know. It's not just about this head knowledge, but it's what you believe. The faith takes faith to hold that. And Paul was saying, I have kept the faith. He was saying, I have not departed from my belief in Jesus Christ and what he has said. He says, I still hold fast to that which was delivered to me. And he says, I've kept that and I still believe. I still believe. And this theme of keeping the faith is all through Paul's epistles to Timothy. He was writing this all the time to Timothy. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, for example, he begins this book, his second letter to Timothy, in verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. So in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. And he said to Timothy, I'm very thankful to God every time I remember the sincere, the pure faith that you have, this unfeigned faith that's in you. And Paul would say, I'm thankful that I see it in you. He would write later in the book, which we read, he said, I've kept that faith. Because Paul couldn't say that about every single person that he had worked with, that he had taught, that he had led to the Lord over the years. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, earlier Paul had written to Timothy and he had said in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He was saying that there is coming a time when people are going to do this. They're going to walk away from the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, he said, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul says there's people that for money, this love of money, they're willing to err from the faith, from what they believe. They're willing to sell out their beliefs for money. He says in verse 20 of chapter 6, right there, down at the end of the chapter, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and operations of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. He said there's people that have accepted the philosophies and the ideologies of the world, and they've erred from the faith. They no longer believe what they should believe because they've picked something else. They've picked to follow the world's thinking and the world's philosophies instead of the faith. And he said there's people like that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, if we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, but look at his testimony right here, his declaration. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Then he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And Paul says, listen, while Satan has his attacks and he's got his armies and he's pushing this false philosophy from the world, whichever it might be, to get people to err from the faith, he says, I know whom I have believed. And he says, Paul says, he's faithful to keep that which I've committed. He says, God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is faithful. And he says, the truth has not changed. And he says, the Spirit of God has not changed. He says, verse 14, the things which keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And so he says to Timothy, you don't change. If God doesn't change and the truth doesn't change, then you don't change either. He says, keep those things. And then he would write and he said, I have kept the faith. He says, I haven't moved. I still believe. I'm still believing in Jesus Christ. And I want to reach that finish line still believing the truth, not having wavered from that, not having watered it down by the world's ideas, but saying, Lord, I've kept the faith. What you have said in your word, I still believe that, and I still trust in you. I'm still believing. So what does it mean to finish well? Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, it means that I fought a good fight. He says, it means I finished my course, I've kept the faith. I'm still fighting, I'm still working, and I'm still believing. And we're calling this series On Track. And maybe for you that means getting back on track. right? Where you say, you know what, I know right away, I'm not on course to finish well. And so maybe that means getting back on track. Maybe it means just that encouragement and that motivation to stay on track, right? And just keep going forward and keep persevering in what is right. But I want us to end every message, I believe, in this series with this idea that finishing well starts right now. Finishing well starts right now. And if we paused right now, if we paused our life right now, and this was the end, this was the last day you had, this was the last moments of your life, would you have finished well? Would you have finished well? Would you be able to cross that finish line with confidence? John said in 1 John chapter 2, he said, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If this was the last day, the last moments of your life, could you cross that finish line with confidence? Say, I'm still fighting. I'm still working and I'm still believing. And if your life ended right now, would you finish well? And I don't ask that question so that we'll focus on our past and the regrets and the shame and the guilt of our past. And I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 3, because there's a lot of wisdom in the statement that Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. And a lot of wisdom that applies to our idea of finishing well, that it starts right now. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, good or bad. Forgetting those things. And he said, right now I'm reaching forward to those things which are before. And he says, I'm pressing forward. That's what we mean by finishing well starts right now. It means we don't beat ourselves up over those things that God has forgiven in the past. We don't let those things drag us backwards. It also means that we don't rest on the things that we've done before and say, I've done enough. I don't need to do any more. It means finishing well starts right now. We say, right now I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep believing until that final finish line, until that final moment. And we have to make that determination that we're going to start right now in that moment. And right now we need to determine that we're going to keep fighting, that maybe we've lost some battles in our past. Maybe we've lost a bunch, but that's not the end. I'm not going to stop fighting. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to get up just one more time than I've been knocked down. Just man, he falls 7 times, but he gets up one more time than he fell down. You say, I'm going to keep fighting. We're going to make that determination. You say, right now, I'm going to determine to keep working. I'm not going to grow weary in well-doing. I'm going to wait upon the Lord, and he's going to renew my strength. Right? I'm going to mount up with wings as eagles as I wait upon the Lord. Run and not be weary. I'm going to walk and not faint. And if God has called us to do it, then it's worth doing, and it's worth continuing to do. I'm going to keep working, and I'm going to keep believing, keep trusting, keep holding on to what God has said to me, keep holding on to who God is and the hope that's set before me. Finishing well starts right now. Now, we know beginning well, right? Beginning well, beginning the Christian life well, that gets us into heaven, right? When we trust in Jesus Christ, that's how we start well. And that's where every single person needs to start. And if you're here tonight and you've never begun well, that's where you need to start, by trusting in Jesus Christ. Beginning well, that gets us heaven. That gets us a relationship, a family, the family of God. But what does finishing well get us? Well, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that we didn't look at yet. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. We know it gets us, finishing well gets us a crown. We know it gets us a great testimony among those that we leave behind, right? To see someone that was faithful to the Lord to the end. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's in the letters to the churches, each one ends with, to him that overcometh, and a promise. And God gives multiple promises to those that overcome, to those that finish well. But we also know there's a commendation from our Savior. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And what is a faithful servant but a Christian who has kept fighting over the years, just going back into battle, that they've kept working. They've kept trying to do what God has for them to do. And they've just kept believing. They, in simple faith, have kept trusting in Jesus Christ and what he said. And those are those that will finish well and will hear Jesus Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So tonight, are you on track to finish well? Are you on track to finish well? And whether you are on track or whether you need to get back on track, remember, finishing well, it starts right now. So keep fighting, keep working, and keep believing. Let's close with prayer.